to John's Gospel, John chapter 19. We're going to be looking at the second trial, Jesus' second Roman trial before Pilate. We're going to do verses 7 through 12 today. Let me go ahead and read those passages. The Jews answered him, that is Pilate, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." But when Pilate therefore heard the statement, he was the more afraid, and entered into the praetorium, and again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus answered him, no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you, and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it has been given you from above. For this reason he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin." As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." Well, as we've seen, the Jews have been trying to coerce Pilate to pronounce a sentence of death based on charges that they thought Rome would take seriously, charges of insurrection, inciting rebellion, challenging the authority of Rome, forbidding people to pay taxes to Caesar, claiming to be a king. We see Pilate, he's not buying any of it. He's not buying any of it. Jesus has made it plain that his kingdom is not of this world. He's not a threat to the Roman authorities. And so Paul, we saw in verse 6, Pilate just gave this one other sarcastic jab to the Jews. Pilate said to them, "Take him yourself and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." Take him yourself, knowing full well that they can't. They can't. They can't do this. Pilate's just letting them know who's in charge, who's ultimately in charge. This is Pilate's daring them. But I there is emphatic. I find no guilt in him. So take him yourself. Go ahead, I dare you. Try it. Challenge my authority. See it. And Pilate's got a chip on his shoulder. He's drawn a line in the sand. He's no longer appealing to the crowd's sympathy. He's no longer attempting to embarrass the leaders or manipulate the crowd. He's just asserting raw authority and power. I find no guilt in him. And you're going to challenge me? Go ahead, try it. I dare you. Try it. You take him and crucify him. Again, there's so much irony here. And it's irony that John and the Holy Spirit wants us to see. Here we see this power struggle going on between the Jews and Pilate. And just man's power for struggle, man's power for influence, man's attempt to preserve or to assert their kingdom of this world. But there's one just standing quietly in the background who's the real authority. He's the real power. He's the real king. He has the real kingdom. They're fighting, squabbling over their little petty little earthly kingdoms. Who's in charge? Who's the boss? Who's going to get their way? Here's Jesus sitting in the background. He's getting his way the whole time. All of this is going to his perfect plan and purpose. He is the real authority. So it appears here in Pilate's eyes that he's called the Jews' bluff. He's asserted his authority. He's pronounced his verdict, innocent, find no guilt in him. He's challenged the Jews to either get over it and cower away or to test his authority. Who's the one that is challenging the authority of Rome? This man? Or you, Jews? Well, the Jews aren't done yet. Their fabricated charges didn't work. So they're driven to state the real motive for why they're really bringing Jesus. "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die, because he made himself out to be the Son of God." See, it doesn't matter what Rome's law is. We have a law. It's our law. See, it's not a political reason, it's a religious reason. That's what it boils down to. There's a spiritual reason. But what's this law that the Jews are referring to? It's not the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. It's more a statute. Quoted over in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16, a statute that God gave to the nation of Israel concerning false teachers, blasphemers, states, "Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregations shall certainly stone him, the alien as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name that shall be, he shall be put to death." But notice their statute also prescribes the method of being put to death. Right. Stone him. Jews don't want to stone him. They want him crucified. Because again, remember, they're not just interested in being dead. They're interested in being discredited as well. See, it's their authority versus Pilate's authority. According to Roman law, you say he's not guilty. According to our law, he's guilty. There's this battle of authority. Our authority versus Pilate's authority. Isn't this the way it is in the world? See, there's only one ultimate authority. He's the one standing right there. But Pilate's looked straight at him and said, "What is truth?" He doesn't recognize that authority. And isn't that the way of the world? They can look right at God, the words of God, the teachings of Jesus, and then they want to battle over who's the ultimate authority, whose opinion is going to dominate, whose view is going to dominate, when it's right here in God's Word that we can clearly go to and see what the ultimate authority is. There's no need to dispute. It tells us we can find the answer right here in God's Word. The problem is people don't want to submit to that authority. They want to be their own authority. And so the Jews say he ought to die. The word "ought," interesting word. Literally it means to owe somebody something. It's a debt. It's the same word that Jesus uses over in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, when he's speaking about the Lord's Prayer, teaching the disciples' prayer. "Forgive us our debts." See, we have debt to God. We owe God a debt. So the Jews are saying, he's blasphemed. We have a law. He owes a debt to the law. And by that debt, he should die. That's the payment, the penalty for that debt is to be killed. Here again, there's such irony here. Who are the debtors? Is Jesus a debtor? Has he ever committed any sin? Was there ever any deceit found in his mouth? No, he never committed any sin. He was not a debtor. He was not a debtor to the law. Who are the debtors to the law here? It's the Jews and the Gentiles. The Romans and the Jews who were accusing him. Who are the ones who deserves to die? Over in Matthew 26, in the account of Jesus' trial, were the Jews shouting? What are they saying being tried before Caiaphas? Caiaphas tears his robe, says, "What need do we have of witnesses? What do you say? He deserves to die." We're the debtors. You, me, all sinners. We're the ones who deserve to die. Not Jesus. He's not the debtor. We are. That's why He took our sins upon Himself. He bore the burden. He took our iniquities. It's not Jesus didn't die for his own sin. He died for our sin. The punishment that was due us fell on him. According to the Jews, he ought to die. Why? Because he made himself out to be the Son of God. He's declaring himself to be equal with God. The Jews understood this all along through Jesus' ministry. Right at the very beginning of his ministry, over in John chapter 5, where after Jesus heals the lame man at the pool of Bethsaida. Verse 17, Jesus answering the Jews, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They understood Jesus' claims, exactly what he was doing. He's making himself out to be the ultimate authority. Not Rome, not them. Himself. He's the ultimate authority. See, Jesus is a threat to them. He's not a threat to Rome. He's a threat to them, to their authority. Well, isn't this what we do? It's what mankind does. He's making himself out to be the ultimate authority. He's making this out to be the most sufficient and authoritative thing there is in the world. Can't we incorporate? I mean, we've learned so much from science. We've learned so much from psychology. Can't we appeal to that too as an authority? What about my own personal opinion? What about my own experience? What about what I think? What if the Bible conflicts with what I think it should be? He wants to be the ultimate authority and rule my life. That's not going to happen. This is what happens every time we sin. Every time we decide for ourselves what is right and what is wrong, what is good, what is evil, what we're going to obey and what we're going to ignore, what we're going to accept and what we're going to reject, what is applicable and what's not applicable. Every time someone wants to go to God's Word and find something they don't like and wants to explain it away, that's what they're doing. This wants to rule over us. He wants to be the authority. He's claiming to be the authority in my life. It's just rebellion against the King's authority. See, Jesus is a threat not just to the Jews' autonomy, not just to Rome's autonomy. Jesus is a threat to our autonomy, to mankind's autonomy, to our self-righteousness. Who deserves to die? We do. We do. Well, what's Pilate's reaction to this new revelation that he's made himself out to be the Son of God? When Pilate therefore heard this statement, he was the more afraid. Now, there's nothing in the text up until this point to give us any indication that Pilate's afraid of anything. So what does it mean that he's more afraid? Well, just the word that's translated more there, malon, it can mean rather than. In other words, Pilate was afraid rather than capitulating to the demands of the Jews. Or can mean more, much. I think Pilate became very afraid. That's the sense here. Pilate became very afraid when he heard this. He goes from triumphant to fearful. He thought he's got him over a barrel now. He's asserted his raw authority. He's in charge. And now here's this new wrinkle. And he goes to being fearful. Oh, Pilate may have been selfish and he may have been a corrupt politician. But like many Romans, he was also very, very superstitious. Very superstitious. Remember, the Roman pantheon of gods had so many deities within it. Chief being Jupiter, the Greek equivalent Zeus. But besides all the gods that there was this host of demigods. Hercules was one. And a demigod is simply half man, half god. It's the product of a god coming down and having physical relations with a mortal, and that progeny is now a demigod. Half god, half man. This was Hercules. He was supposedly the son of Zeus, the son of Jupiter, the Roman equivalent. The god of heroes. And demigods were renowned for their great strength, their great power, their great courage. Achilles was another demigod, a hero of Troy. So when the Jews say that he has made himself out to be the Son of God, Pilate's not thinking of a Jewish Messiah. He's not seeing this as a blasphemous claim. He's not even viewing it as a threat to Rome. He sees this as a threat to himself, his own well-being. That's why Pilate's afraid. It's out of self-interest. He's afraid because he just had this potential demigod flogged, mocked, sent to Herod and mocked. That's why Pilate's afraid. So he takes Jesus, he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" See, he's attempting to alleviate his fear. He already knows he's from Galilee. That's why he sent him to Herod. And Herod has sent him back. But there's this new wrinkle here. Are you a demigod? You? This guy I've just beaten is standing here with this ridiculous looking crown of thorns on his head with this bloody robe draped over your shoulders? You a demigod? Where are you from? Well, Jesus doesn't offer any answer. After all, what could Jesus answer? He's already alluded to his divine nature. "For this I've come into the world, to bear witness of the truth." Chapter 18, verse 37. He's already alluded to that. He's already told him, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would be fighting for me. But it's not of this world." So he's already alluded to where he's from. But Pilate had no interest in the truth. Pilate's only interested in self. He has no interest in truth. The only interest he has in truth is how that truth is going to impact his life in ways he doesn't want it to impact his life. So he already knows he's from Galilee. What could Jesus have told Pilate that Pilate would have believed? Nothing. If Jesus had said, "I'm the Son of God, the true God, Yahweh, the God of the Jews, the God who created everything. I was born of a virgin, came down from heaven. I'm divine." I think Pilate would have believed that. He hadn't believed anything else. And besides, the question here is Jesus' guilt or innocence, not his origin, not his status. Pilate has no reason to ask, "Where are you from?" when he already knows he's from Galilee. That's not the question. It's not the issue in question. It's his guilt or innocence. Well, Jesus' silence irritates Pilate, doesn't it? "You?" It's emphatic. "You? Do not speak to me? The head honcho here? You? Not going to speak to me?" Pilate interprets this either as just an incredible insult, incredible contempt for his authority and his position. This is worse than contempt of court today. Or a huge slight, an insult to him. That or Jesus is just plain ignorant. He's just plain ignorant. So Pilate thinks he has to remind him of his authority. "Do you not know I have authority? Authority to release you, I have authority to crucify you." See, Pilate, he's kind of a bully. Somebody that has to demand respect rather than command respect. Not much of a leader. Not much of a leader. Yes, we respect those in authority because of their position, and we respect the position. But there are people in positions of authority who they demand respect simply because of their position rather than command respect because of their nature and character. Pilate was the one who had to demand respect, not command respect. Pilate was one who has to remind Jesus of his position. Again, such irony here. Such irony. Who's the one who really has the authority? From the beginning of Jesus' teaching over in John chapter 5, verse 27, Jesus told the Jews, talking about the Son of Man, or the Father, He gave Him, that is the Son, authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. He has authority. He's the one who has authority. Remember in chapter 10, concerning His death, chapter 10, verse 18, "No one has taken it away from Me." That is His life. "I lay it down on My own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from My Father." In His high priestly prayer, chapter 17, verse 2, Jesus prayed that even as You gave Him authority over all mankind, that to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. Jesus has authority over all mankind. Authority over everything. Remember what Jesus told His disciples right before His ascension? Matthew 28, 18, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Me." And therefore He sends them on the commission to go and make disciples. How can He do that? Because He is the ultimate authority. Well, Jesus is the one who's in control. And He demonstrates this by putting Pilate in his place. Essentially telling Pilate, "You're a little bit too big for your britches here. You would have no authority over Me unless it had been given you from above." This is just what Paul states in 1 Corinthians 4, 7. "Why do you boast as though what you haven't received it? And if you've received it, why do you boast as though you haven't received it? You have it." What did John the Baptist say over in John chapter 3, verse 27? John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven." Everything, all authority, everything. God is the source of all human authority. Not Rome, not Caesar, not the Jews, not the Sanhedrin, not the Constitution, not voters, not government, not any human agency. They are not the source of authority. God is the source of authority. Any other authority is delegated authority. Romans 13, there's no authority except that which has been instituted by God, given by God. And so to rebel against the instituted authority is to rebel against God. Because He put them there, whether they're good or evil, right or wrong. He put them there to accomplish His purpose. Again, this is something that is just a truth that is reiterated throughout Scripture. I mean, turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 7, in Hannah's prayer when she prays the Lord for a child. In verse 7, "The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts." Jeremiah understood this. Jeremiah chapter 27, verses 5 through 8. The Lord speaking, "I have made the earth, the men and the beasts which are on the face of the earth, by My great power and by My outstretched arm, and I will give it to the one who is pleasing in My sight. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon." Say, Babylon was pleasing in God's sight? Read Habakkuk. Lord, You're going to send the Babylonians to disappoint us? They're worse than we are. Their power and authority resides in themselves, God said in Habakkuk. What does God say? "Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, My servant, and I have given him also the wild animals of the field to serve him, and all the nations shall serve him, and his son and his grandson, until the time of his own land comes, then many nations and great kings will make him their servant." See, they're in power. They have the authority only because God has given them the authority. And they only have it for as long as it serves God's purpose. And once they have served God's purpose, they're not in authority anymore. They're taken down. Look at Pharaoh. Romans chapter 9, "For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power through you." He served God's purpose. And they're only in power as long as they serve God's purpose. The one who gave the authority can take it away. Pilate is just a tool of God. And this is what Jesus is reminding him. You're just a tool of God. Just like all who are in authority. People don't get into office in America because the electorate voted them in. They get there because God put them there. Who put it into the heart of people to vote for the candidate they vote for? God is the one who determines all of this. But they're only there as long as they serve God's purpose. And so, Jesus tells them, "For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin." See, the one who instigated the betrayal, the one who instigated the arrest, the one who instigated the false charges, the one who instigated this whole plot, the one who should have known better, the one who has been exposed to so much truth, they have the greater guilt. Well, who is this? This individual. Because it's an individual. He, singular, who delivered me up to you, has the greater guilt. It's not talking about the Jews in general. It's Judas. Judas was a pawn of somebody else, wasn't he? Who delivered Jesus up? Caiaphas. He is the one who bears the greater guilt. He was the high priest. He should have known better. He is the one who orchestrated all of this. He is the one who manipulated all of this. He is the one who had the clandestine illegal trial at night. He is the one who is ramrodding this through. He is the one who has done all the plotting and scheming, probably along with his father-in-law, Annas. They bear the greater guilt. This is just a principle. A principle throughout Scripture. Jesus said the same thing over in chapter 15, verses 22 through 24. "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well." They have no excuse. They've been exposed to truth. They've been exposed. Just like when Jesus healed the man born blind. And the Pharisees asked, "We're not blind too, are we?" Well, if you were, if you saw your need, if you saw your spiritual condition, that you were blind and dead and destitute, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. You're guilty. And this is just a principle. And we see throughout Scripture, it's a principle that Jesus, we find in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 10, 14 and 15, as Jesus is sending out the disciples on their first missionary tour. He tells them, "Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake off the dust of your feet." He doesn't say to stay there and beg with them and plead them with them, modify the message, make it more palatable, boost their self-esteem. If they don't receive you or heed your words, shake off the dust of your feet. "Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 20, he began to reproach the cities in which most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You shall descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. That's just a biblical principle. The more light to which you are exposed, the more accountable you are. We could add to this, woe to you, America! If the revelation that was available to you now was available to those in the New Testament, how many would have turned? You're more accountable. You have more light. They didn't have the Scriptures. We have the Scriptures. We have the full revelation of Scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament. We have it available in every form you can imagine, printed, electronic, audio, any way you want to see it. We can download it instantly. We have study tools. We have helps. All this stuff. It's available. It's there. See, Pilate was guilty because he could have known. Caiaphas is more guilty because he should have known. He had the truth, and he rejected it. A willful rejection for self-interest. Oh, this is something we need to consider. And consider yourself. Consider our situation in which we live today, here and now. Why are we living here? Why are we living now? Why were we born into this country where we can hear the gospel, where there's other people in the world just as good as us who never hear the gospel? Never. Never exposed to it. Think of the family you were born into. Maybe some were born into Christian families and you were taken to church and exposed to truth. But they walk away from it. They reject it. Think about those who are born into families that are just dysfunctional, never go to church, broken families. But yet you have members of those families who are saved. Why? They were exposed to truth. Why are you sitting here hearing the true gospel? The true Word of God, when there are multitudes out there sitting in so-called churches where they're hearing a false gospel, where they're being affirmed in their false faith every Sunday. They're being told because they prayed a prayer, made a decision, walked an aisle, signed a card, got baptized, went through some sort of religious ceremony, that they're saved. Think of that. Why? Why? It's all the grace of God. Again, just consider the times in which we live. They're just dominated by falsehood, false doctrine, false teaching. Deception abounds. There is more falsehood out there than there is true. Why are we getting the truth? Why have we been drawn to the truth? Think of the availability of the truth that we have, the tools that we have, the guides. We can know. We should know. But do we know? Pilate, he's guilty. He might not be as guilty, but he's still guilty. Pilate's guilt is a result of his ignorance. Caiaphas's guilt is a result of his rejection of truth. The only reason Pilate is trying Jesus is because of his position in which God has placed him. Whereas Caiaphas used his position to deliver up Jesus to death to plot against him. It was an abuse of his position. Pilate was ignorant of truth. Caiaphas rejected truth. That's why he bears the greater sin. Well, Jesus' answer must have made some impact on Pilate, alleviated his fear, because we're told in verse 12, as a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. He's found that he's convinced that Jesus is no threat. He's not deserving of death. What these efforts were, we don't know. But we know there were many. It's because just the verb, made efforts to release him, is an imperfect tense. Literally, he was seeking to release him. Something he was doing over and over and over again. He's trying to find some way to release Jesus, even though he's already declared he has the authority to do it. And he's already double dared the Jews to defy his authority. But he's making these efforts to release him. Well, it becomes clear to the Jews that Pilate's not going to give them what they want. So the Jews, they resort to threats, intimidation. You're no friend of Caesar. You're no friend of Caesar. If you release this man, you're no friend. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar. Now you see, if Pilate had been a person of integrity, the Jews' threats would have had no effect on him. But Pilate was not a person of integrity. He did not want anybody from Rome poking around in his administration of his office. He didn't want anybody coming down there looking into his political affairs. He wasn't looking for a formal investigation. He didn't want to give fodder to his political enemies. See, for Pilate, self-interest overrules any other interest. Self-interest is king. It overrules any other interest. Takes precedence over any other interest. He's willing to sacrifice the truth to preserve his position. The potential personal cost now becomes too steep, too risky. See, everything Pilate has done so far has been motivated by self-interest, not justice, not a concern for the rights of an individual. His whole motivation for seeking to release Jesus was motivated by self-interest. He's trying to score some political points, embarrass the Jews. His fear was motivated by self-interest. The possibility he could have come against a demigod. His condemnation, eventual condemnation of Jesus, is self-interest. It's to preserve his political position. That's the case with so many today. They'll side with Jesus. As long as it's fun. Hey, it's fun using Jesus to jab the Jews. We'll side with Jesus as long as it's fun. As long as it's useful for our own personal ends. But when the threat is to our self-interest, not a chance. Not a chance. That's the majority today. They'll always side with self-interest. Always, always. Not with Christ, not with His Word, not submit to that authority. See, self-preservation is a stronger motive than self-gratification. People will do all sorts of stuff for self-gratification. But when it comes to self-preservation, they'll sacrifice self-gratification for self-preservation. They'll endure all sorts of hardships to preserve self. They'll deny themselves to preserve themselves. Deny their lusts, their sins, whatever, if it means self-preservation. So this is why some people give up certain sins, right? It's not because of the sinfulness of the sin. It's not because it's an affront to God. It's not because they have a concern for holiness and the holiness of God. It's not a desire for loving obedience to the Word of God, but because it's in their own best interest to give up these certain sins, to be well thought of, because of the fear of the consequences of getting caught, because of the harm that might come to their reputation. So they'll trade more obvious sins for less obvious sins. Pilate's not motivated by a concern for justice, but for love of self. And so many today, they can't abide the demands of discipleship, particularly self-denial. They're unwilling to take Jesus as He's offered in the gospel. Prophet, priest, and king. They want to divide Jesus. They want to choose what they like. What serves their own self-interest. They'll take Jesus as a priest. They like His sacrifice. They like His intercession. They like His forgiveness. They don't want Him as a prophet to reveal the Word of God to them. Reveal the truth. They certainly don't want Him as a king to rule their life. Or they'll take Jesus as a king for His blessings if they can claim to be, "I'm a child of the king," and wear their royal robes around. But not if He demands submission and obedience and reverence. They'll take Jesus as a prophet if He's tickling their ears, but not if He comes along and says, "Thus says the Lord." This is the ultimate authority, not your own opinion. See, all hypocrites, false Christians, reject something in Jesus. They reject something in Jesus. They'll call Him Lord until Jesus and the world conflict with their self-interest. When they come into competition. Until it becomes too costly. Until it threatens their autonomy. It threatens their own self-righteousness. When they have to abandon their righteousness. Not a righteousness derived from the law, as Paul said, but a righteousness from Christ. A righteousness that's alien to me. I can't see that righteousness. I have to take it by faith. I can see my own righteousness. I can measure myself by other people and think I'm okay and I'm okay. I'm not as bad as my neighbor. I can't see Christ's righteousness. I have to accept that by faith. So people are unwilling to sacrifice that autonomy. And so like Pilate, they sacrifice Jesus. Well, at the same time, they're professing their support of Him. Same time, they profess in belief in His innocence, in His person. Yeah, He's a good guy. He's innocent. He's fine. But we're going to kill Him anyway. See, when Pilate passed judgment on Jesus, he condemned himself, not Jesus. When people pass judgment on the Word of God, they condemn themselves, not Jesus, not the person that they're disagreeing with. They're condemning themselves. And so does everybody who will only take Jesus on their own terms. True faith takes a whole Jesus. A whole Jesus. Prophet, priest, and king. They submit to Him as well as be saved by Him. They will be ruled by Him as well as delivered by Him and redeemed by Him. They will imitate His holy life as well as receive His blessings. The church is full of Pilates. The church is full of Caiaphases, both in the pulpit and the pew. There's only one king. There's only one authority. And we are not it. It's the Word of God, period, simply. No man, no institution, no body of people, no government. That's why these disciples, we obey you or we obey God. Everything else is derived authority. We obey the derived authority when it doesn't conflict with God's authority. But the moment it conflicts with God's authority, we have to do like Daniel. We have to do like the apostles and say, we have to obey God rather than you. See, there's only one that we have to stand before, one true judge. But yet people are so arrogant today that they think they can still judge Jesus and His Word. That they can indict Jesus and find Him guilty. His demands are too strict. His demands are just too demanding. And we can't abide that. We still have to maintain some autonomy. Bro, you know why we pay taxes? We don't pay taxes because the government tells us to pay taxes. We pay taxes because God tells us to obey the government. That's why we do it. Why do we obey the laws? We don't obey laws because the government tells us to obey the laws. We obey the laws because God tells us to obey the laws. So why don't people obey the gospel? Why don't they obey the gospel? They'll fear the consequences of disobeying a government more than the one who established that government? See, this is what is so paradoxical about the gospel. Here's another paradox in the gospel. There are many. If you want to be rich, you become poor. If you want to be great, you become the least. Here's another paradox. And that is that the greatest act of self-interest you can do is to deny yourself, take up His cross, and follow Christ. That is the greatest self-interest. He who wants to save his life shall lose it. He who loses his life shall save it. What greater act of self-interest can you do than that? Pilate lost. Caiaphas lost. Most lose it. We can't. If you're in Christ, you can't. Which is why we submit to this. We have no authority. There is no authority but which has been given from above. And this is the ultimate authority to which we look and submit. It's the authority we turn to. It's the authority we live by. It's the authority we cling to. It is the promises we cling to, the assurances we cling to. It is our life. It is our life. Our life. What else matters? Nothing. Certainly not this world or this kingdom. Let's pray.